I'm sure that you've heard about the country family that some time ago came to the big city for the first time. They were coming to a farm convention of some kind, and they checked into a grand hotel, and they were just amazed and impressed at the sights that they were seeing in the big city. And the father and the son came into the hotel to check them in. And when they left the reception desk, they came to the bank of elevators, and they had never seen an elevator before. And so they just stood in front of it trying to figure out what it was, this metal door with all the lights above it. And then while they were watching, an older lady came hobbling toward the elevator and went inside. The door closed, and about 30 or 40 seconds later, the door opened, and out came this stunningly beautiful, about 25-year-old young lady, just dressed to the nines. And without taking his eye off the door, he reached down and tapped his son. He said, "Boy, go get your ma." Do they still have these boy toys that they call Transformers? I assume they call them Transformers because you can change their form and they become some kind of a hero action figure, and then you can twist some parts and put them together in a different way, and it becomes some kind of a vehicle, a flying machine or something, and so it transforms. We're in some lessons right now about holiness. I've entitled them Holy, Holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y, Holy. And this holiness is a transformation process, and it's a very real process. In previous lessons, we've learned that we all have a sin problem, and we learn that even though we might tend to not take sin very seriously, God takes sin exceedingly seriously. If you want to know something about how seriously God, in fact, does take sin, and go back in your Old Testament from the very beginning and look at the flood. Does God take sin seriously? Look at Sodom and Gomorrah. Does God take sin seriously? Remember the incident of Uzzah that we looked at. One of the incidences that for some of us creates a bit of distress to think of how God would kill someone for reaching his hand up to steady the Ark of the Covenant as a reflex action, and God killed him. Does God take sin seriously? Look at the Canaanites, an entire nation of people that God instructed his people when they came in to conquer it to totally destroy and kill every man, woman, and child in it. These and many, many other illustrations teach us how seriously God takes sin. And that's the message that we get throughout the Bible. We also learn that God has called us out of this sinful world. He has set us apart from this world, and that being set apart, holiness, consecrated. In Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 14, our scripture reading this morning said, "For God's grace that brings salvation has appeared to all men, and it teaches us." God's grace teaches us. And I would like to stop right there and teach a whole lesson, because sometimes we feel like that grace gives us all of this liberty, and it enables us to just do whatever we want to. But he says God's grace teaches us to say no to ungodliness. Then we need to look at God's grace further, don't we? We need to look deeper into God's grace and see how it is that God's grace teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age while we wait for that blessed hope. And that blessed hope that we're waiting for is the appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from wickedness and to purify for himself a people of his very own, eager to do what's good. And so, what is it that God's grace teaches us to do? Well, one of the things that it teaches us to do first is to say no to ungodliness. And in the last part of this verse, what is it that Christ gave himself up for? He gave himself up for two reasons. To redeem us, or to buy us back from wickedness. We've gotten ourselves in a mess, and God is getting us out of that mess. And then he says, buying us back from wickedness and cleansing us. And whenever I think of, I don't know why, but growing up in Louisiana in the swamps and so forth, I think of somebody who is going through a swamp and he got himself in quicksand, he got himself in a mess, and he got in a hopeless situation. Somebody comes along, and the first thing he does is he redeems him. He pulls him out of that mess that he got himself into. And then the second thing he says that God's doing for us in this process is to purify or cleanse for himself a people that are his very own. So he not only redeems us from the mess that we've gotten ourselves into, but he cleans us up. This is our topic for this series of lessons, how and why God cleans us up and gets us out of the mess that we're in, why he transforms us, why he sets us apart, makes us holy. And the first and foremost reason that God makes us holy is to enable us, very interestingly, or even more so, to very encouragingly, to enable us to share in his own nature. That's why he's rescued us. That's why he's in the process of cleaning us up. And there's a purpose behind this whole concept of holiness. God wants us to share in his nature. He wants us to become like him. He wants us to have the same nature that he has. And you think about that. What an incredible thought it is that God wants us to become like he is. God wants us to be children who reflect his image and the image of his son. He became like us in order to enable us to become like him. Hebrews 2:11, both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are the same family. And the family that he's talking about here is flesh. And so he became flesh so that we could become like him. So that Jesus, he says, those who are made holy are the same family, so that Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. When we stand before God, I want Jesus to be proud to claim me, don't you? I want him to call me his brother and to claim me in front of his Father. Listen to Paul's description of that transformation, Ephesians chapter 4. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds. He said, I want you to change the attitude about the way that you live. I want you to totally think of things in a new way, to be made new in the attitude of your mind, and to put on this new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And that's what God is accomplishing in this process of making us holy. 2 Peter chapter 1, his divine power has given us everything that we need for godliness and life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, the knowledge of his glory and goodness, through these he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in this world caused by evil desires, so that you may participate in God's nature. God's made it possible for you to be like him. The key thought, we're made holy when we share in the very nature of God himself. To be holy is to be like God. And that's God's goal for us in this life. And God wants that to be our goal, to be our objective in our life. 2 Corinthians 3:18, and we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory. That's the description of our lives as Christians. He is transforming us into his likeness more and more and more and more with ever-increasing glory as the days go by. And so the big question is, how are we made holy? Specifically, is it something God does or is it something we do? Well, the Bible uses the term holiness in two ways. We've said this a number of times about different concepts in the Bible. And I'd like to add right here that there's a lot of misinformation. There's a lot of error that is being taught in the religious world because someone understands a term or a concept from only one perspective. And we don't understand it from both perspectives. God uses this term holiness in two ways. One of them is a one-time event which God does for us. And the other is a continual way of living, which we ourselves are involved in. It takes commitment on our part. One of the interesting things about Bible study is how many different words are used differently in different contexts. For instance, the word works. We've spent quite a bit of time talking about how the Bible uses the term works in more than one way. And so if somebody asks you the question, are works involved in salvation, you can say yes or you can say no, and you can be correct, depending on how the context is used. But if you only understand the term works from one perspective and you only use it in that one way, then there is a great deal of the Bible that you're not understanding and not interpreting. And you're not going to sit down and talk with someone who may only see the other way, the other sense in which the Bible uses the term works. Another example is how the Bible uses the term saved. Are we saved now, or do we wait until the Lord returns until we're saved? Yes. The Bible uses the term saved in both ways. And there's a number of terms that the Bible uses that way, and until and unless we understand that, we're not able to understand the entire Bible. We select certain passages as proof texts that it means this. And it very well may. We may be using that correctly. But if we're ignoring the other way that the Bible uses certain terms, then we only partially understand what God wants us to know. And so the Bible uses the term holiness or holy in a, if you'll allow this term, if this helps you any, in a positional meaning and a practical meaning. One of them is something that God does for us as a one-time act. And the other is the way that we live the rest of our lives in view of that. The passage that we used earlier talks about Jesus Christ, the one who makes men holy. It's something that God does for us. He puts us in a position. He rescues us. The priests of the Old Testament were reminded 6 times in Leviticus chapter 21 and 22, I am the Lord who makes you holy. God does that. It's a positional thing that he does for us. He pulls us out of the mess that we're in. And he declares us to be holy. He declares us to be his children. Therefore, we see the Bible has always used the term holy, at least in one sense, as that which God does for us. He sets us apart for a special purpose. He makes us holy. He gives us his spirit of holiness. Excuse me. But this one-time event is not the only way that the Bible uses this term and this concept, holy or holiness. It's also used in a practical sense, the way that we continually live. God makes us righteous, and so we live righteously. God makes us holy, and so we live in a holy manner. The term is commonly used for holy living is sanctification. We live a sanctified life. And used this way, the meaning is that we as Christians have a responsibility to live the way that God has made us. He made us his sons, and so we live the rest of our life in view of the fact that he has redeemed us, adopted us, and named us as his sons. Does that make a difference in your life? The name that you wear, who your father is, does that make a difference in your life? Well, certainly it does if God is our Father, and he intends for it to. As Christians, we have a responsibility to live a holy life. We've been talking about that in Romans chapter 8, haven't we? Those who live according to their sinful nature have their mind set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. And so we make a conscious choice. We make a determination that we will live holy lives. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, God saved us and called us to a holy life. That's why he redeemed us. That's why he declared us holy, so that we would live holy lives. And in these verses, the writer is reasoning with his readers. Not every Christian automatically begins to live a holy life. We should. But even in the New Testament, not everybody did. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14 through 16. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it's written, be holy. Why? Because I'm holy. God wants you to participate in his nature, and he's made that possible. We have a decision to make. Will I make a determination that I want to live a life set apart from the world? Romans 12, 1 and 2, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, offer yourselves as living sacrifices, holy, pleasing to God. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. 1 Peter 2, 9, but you're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. So, a person can be declared holy positionally. God can rescue you from the mess that you've gotten yourself in, but that person can choose to not live a holy life. And consequently, when that happens, then we don't bring glory to God, the purpose for which he redeemed us. We don't participate in his nature. Only those willing to live a holy life can bring praise to God. Those who claim to be Christians and refuse and make no effort to get out of the sinning business bring only dishonor to God. But we need to know that it's not just by our efforts that this holiness is accomplished in our life. God doesn't expect us to accomplish this all by ourselves out here. He sent his Holy Spirit to live in our bodies, to empower us to live this holy life that he designed for us and that we've determined to live. And it involves two things. The first one is outlined in Romans chapter 8, verse 9 and verse 12 through 14. You, however, are controlled not by your sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation. But it's not to our sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. Therefore, brothers, he said, brothers, if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And so that's that first step in our living practically holy lives. Put to death those sinful practices in our life with by God's Holy Spirit. God's Holy Spirit uses the Word, if you want some nuts and bolts of how he accomplishes this. He uses his Word that he has inspired. John 14, 25, 2 Peter 1, 21. To convict us, to convert us, to correct us. And God's Holy Spirit uses the sword of the Spirit, the Word, to do all of those things. And you think about if we refuse to surrender our thinking and our daily actions to the truth that we find in God's words, we're refusing to surrender to the power of God's Spirit in our life. We're not living by the Spirit. We're not being led by the Spirit. We cannot continue to become like Jesus Christ and participate in God's nature, God's holiness, unless we're studying and following God's Word. John 17, 17. We're studying on Wednesday night. Sanctify them by the truth. Your Word is truth. That's how he sets us apart. And then, as we are putting to death by the Spirit the deeds of the flesh, then secondly, God has provided us with his Holy Spirit to help communicate with him. Again, Romans chapter 8. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. We don't know how we ought to pray, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans, with words that cannot be uttered. And he who searches our heart knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to God's will. You see, God's Spirit enables us to stop habitually practicing sin. And secondly, it communicates our true needs to God. And then thirdly, God's Holy Spirit enables us to live the kind of life that God wants us to live. We can't do it on our own. And we need to understand that. We need to surrender to God's Spirit in our life. In Galatians chapter 5, he sets the stage for what he's about to say in verse 16. He says, I say, live by the Spirit. And then in verse 18, he says, be led by the Spirit. And now he's going to tell you what it looks like when you're led by the Spirit, when you live by the Spirit. Then you produce the fruit in your life that only the Holy Spirit can bring. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. And as you listen to these things, I'm asking you, as I ask myself, are these things present in your life? Does this characterize your life? He's given you a way to know if you're being led by God's Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those are the fruits that the Spirit produces in our life. There are two ways that God makes us holy. Positionally, He makes us holy as a one-time event. Whenever we obey the gospel and become His children, He makes us to share in His nature. He rescues us from the mess that we've gotten ourselves in. And then secondly, He keeps us holy by sending His Holy Spirit to enable us to put to death the deeds of the flesh and then control our lives, lead our lives into the fruit that only the Holy Spirit can truly produce in our lives, developing a new lifestyle that brings glory to Him and that shows to the world that we participate in God's divine nature. And so, the punchline this morning is this. Are you yielding to God's Holy Spirit? God has put you in a position to live the kind of life that He wants you to. And He's given you everything that you need for life and for being godly. And so the question for you and for me is, in this holiness, holy, holy, are you surrendering your life? Are you opening God's Word and being led by God's Spirit to become the kind of person that He wants you to be? Therefore, participating in His divine nature, becoming like Him in ever-increasing measure, day by day, surrendering your life and your will to Him, so that one day when He comes back, He'll proudly claim you and me as His sons before His Father. And so you think about that as we stand and sing. Won't you come?
I need thee every hour.